The audio track you're about to listen to was recorded at LifeStreams Christian Church in South Perth, Western Australia. For more information, please visit our website at www.lifestreamcc.com.
Good morning, church. Good morning. Good to be together. Good to be worshipping in this way. I just wanted to say thank you for your prayers this week. For Rod, Phil and myself, as we were in the Northwest, it was quite an experience, to be honest. These guys kept saying we can spot the city boy, and that was me. And you know you're in trouble when you rock up to the airport, and these guys have got just a small carry-on. I had this massive case like this. And I said, guys, where are we staying? Oh, we don't know yet. And for me, this trip certainly confirmed that I don't like camping at all. But it was such an exciting time just to hear what God was doing and to spend time with the guys. And certainly, there's lots of possibilities for us, lots of different connections. And keep praying because we need to know what's next. What does God want us to do? He wants us to do something. We believe there's something emerging in Derby, perhaps even a little bit further on from there. But certainly, we want to be ministering in that neck of the woods. It was a great time. Thank you for your prayers. Keep praying. Today, we continue in a series, which is John's Gospel, if you've joined us. We've been in this series for quite a few months now. This is our board, where we get to just put up an image from week to week. And today, we look at John 8. We particularly are going to explore what it means to be a disciple of Jesus as we look at also the concept of freedom. Now, when we talk about discipleship, we are speaking truly of what it means to be a Christ follower. Last year, John guided us through a series, if you were here last year, just the term passionate disciple and what it means to be a passionate disciple that's sold out to follow Jesus. And he took us through that. And one of the books that stimulated this conversation was called Radical by the author David Platt. He's an American pastor, really exploring this concept. And in this book, he talks about this question. Would Jesus ever make it as a mega church pastor today? Good question. He goes on to say that he asked this question because Jesus constantly told people who wanted to be with him that they couldn't, unless they took up their cross, unless they were prepared to die and give up everything. In our church planting training, we lightheartedly just introduce a topic in one of our sessions. The session is how to recruit team leadership. And so we go through this kind of lighthearted pastoral ministry interviewing concept where we have a number of candidates from the Bible. And we start with Abraham, right back in the book of Genesis. And we go through the different characters of the Bible and say, would you interview, would you hire this guy? When we come to Jesus, this is what it says about him. He had popular times, but once his church grew to 5,000, he managed to offend them all. And then his church dwindled down to 12 people. Would you hire Jesus to be a mega church pastor today? Was the question. Some may not say it's a good choice for him, but yet, paradoxically, he is the greatest megachurch pastor the world has ever seen. He's only got one church, that's a global church, and that's Jesus. It's been said also that one can spot a true disciple that's living for Jesus a mile off. You just know because their lifestyle indicates everything that they're following Jesus. You can just see it, you can spot them. But can the same be true of someone who's only living half a life, who simply just has a mental assent, a belief in Jesus? And in my experience, I'm sure in yours, you may have wondered why people say they believe in God, yet they live a different way. I've wondered that. I've often wondered why people say and do that. Let me just ask some questions here. These are my own questions, my own reflections. Why is it that some people pretend to know God and believe in Jesus when there's no substance to their faith? Perhaps connected to that is, what kind of belief does Jesus call for? Perhaps that reflects upon our life. What kind of life are we living for Jesus? And how can I know? How can I really, really know that I am a true disciple of Jesus? How can I know that? I want to encourage us to open our Bibles. John 8 is where our text is this morning. And in this first section of Scripture, Jesus always emphasizes that real truth always leads to freedom. In verse 30, it tells us that there are Jewish people who heard Jesus speaking and teaching, and they believed in him. And then verse 31, Jesus begins to expose the extent of their belief. And he says to the people who believed in him, "You are truly my disciples if you remain faithful to my teachings, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." The Message translation describes this as those who claim to believe. You see, the Jews who believed in Jesus, they only had intellectual assent to who he was. And then he quotes that phrase, which has possibly been misinterpreted a few times, "Know the truth, and the truth will set you free." Jesus says that true disciples are set free because they live it out. They live out his very words, and they know. That means they intimately know the Saviour. And this is where Jesus links belief with obedience. Very interesting. Now, the Jews got the message and said, "Hey, we are descendants of Abraham," they said. "You can't say that. We have never been slaves to anyone. What do you mean you will be set free?" Jesus replied, "I tell you the truth, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. A slave is not a permanent member of the family, but a son is a part of the family forever. So if the Son sets you free, you are truly free." That's the work of Jesus. The work of Jesus is to set people free. Set people free from addiction. Set people free from patterns of life. Sometimes it's not even their fault. He wants to set them free. And he's not convinced, particularly by the Jews, their belief, because authentic believers abide in Jesus. They remain in his words. And when we know Christ, he will bring that transformational element to a person's life. Have you ever known someone who said they believe in Jesus, but their lifestyle is something different? Doesn't match up, if you know what I mean. No transformation in their life. See, the gospel is not just about saving someone. It's actually about transformation. It's about a changed life. Lately, the team at Karawara, we seem to encounter this quite often. People will just come to us and it's almost like they've got something rehearsed about Christianity. And they just go off, "Yep, I believe in God, I believe in Jesus, died on the cross, he rose from the dead, da 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 da." And they'll just go on, and it's like, "Wow, do you really believe this? Show us in your life," we say. They mentally accept God and even Jesus if they get this far, but it's of no use because they don't live it out or remain faithful to the message of Christ. Our belief in Jesus must result in a living relationship with him. Now, in one sense, the Jews were correct. They were saying, "Yep, our biological dad is Abraham." But in another way, they were wrong because they couldn't see that internally they were slaves to sin. Verse 37, Jesus says, "Yes, I realize that you are descendants of Abraham. And yet some of you are trying to kill me because there's no room in your hearts for my message. I'm telling you what I saw when I was with my father. But you are following the advice of your father." "Our father is Abraham," they declare. "No," Jesus replied. "For if you were really the children of Abraham, you would follow his example. Instead, you are trying to kill me because I told you the truth, which I heard from God. Abraham never did such a thing." I love this passage of Scripture because you can just start seeing this little baby is beginning to heat up. Can you feel it? Yeah, it's getting quite intense. You know, it's better than Days of Our Lives. Hallelujah. Better than Home and Away. I don't know that show anyway. I've never watched them. The Jews wanted to kill Jesus. Belief in Jesus and murder, it doesn't go together, does it? It's paradoxical. They cannot go together. And it astounds me what people will do in the name of religion, even today. How does this section of Scripture impact our lives? We need to ask, am I being faithful to the Scriptures and living them out in my own life? Perhaps you need to read more of God's Word so that you can truly know Jesus. really understand him. Perhaps you need to read God's word more intensely so you can spot truth and spot untruth, both internally and externally. I like Dr. Gengel's illustration of this. He says, you know, when banks train people to spot a counterfeit money or counterfeit bank check, whatever it might be, they don't actually center on the actual counterfeit itself. What they do is they actually study genuine currency. And they start to get the characteristics of what a real dollar note is, what real currency is about. And I believe that's a little bit like the Christian's handling of error. You see, the more we know about God's truth, the easier it will be to spot untruth, to actually deal with those things perhaps in our lives and by God's grace in others. The Bible helps one live faithfully to the Jesus' words and therefore grows them to be a true disciple. You know, I have a number of relatives. I won't say which denomination they're from, but they say they are believers. They say to me, "You don't need to tell me about God, Darren. In fact, we don't want you to, because God and I are like this. We are so close, it's not funny." Oh. I said, "Well, I'm really happy about that. Tell me one thing you've learnt from the Bible lately. Show me how you're living that out. Tell me." And I love these people. And I'm not judging them. But I am saying, beneath the surface, stop pretending. If you would believe in Jesus, then live that way. We had a gentleman come to our church many years ago. He spoke all of the lingo of Christianity. In fact, he spoke it better than John Bond. No, he spoke it better than me. He spoke it better than anyone. And he had this thing that just didn't sit right with me. And I said, "Hey, tell us about your relationship with God. Tell us about it. I would love to know your salvation experience." Well, at that moment, things changed. Things actually turned for the worse. And he just became quite abusive. He became quite slanderous. Threats. He even said, "I'm going to sue you for asking me that question." That doesn't make sense. See, it's not always easy to spot someone who might pretend they believe, but it's much easier to spot a genuine disciple, one that says, "You know what, I live for Jesus. Look at my life." You ever seen that movie, True Lies? Love it. You know, Arnold Schwarzenegger, Jamie Lee Curtis, and in the movie, Arnold Schwarzenegger is this spy, but he's got a hidden life. And his wife, who Jamie Lee Curtis plays, Helen Tasker, doesn't know he's a spy. And obviously the people watching the movie, they know what's going on. And there's that great scene in the movie, you might remember it, when it's all revealed. And he says, Harry Tasker, played by Arnold, says, "Honey, what can I say? I'm a spy." And as he looks up, this great mighty right hook comes and lands this guy on the floor. She was so disappointed. Now, we don't like those things, do we? As a pastor today, I don't get into that, especially today. But there's something about this story. She had no idea. She thought he was a sales representative that loved computers. Earlier in the movie, as they're getting ready for work, Helen asks Harry, "How was the conference?" And Harry begins to just rattle off all of this speak about computer technology, like he knows what he's talking about. And Helen nods as though she's interested, but she's really bored. And Harry wasn't committed to computer technology at all. It was his cover, a cover that he had become so used to. This lifestyle, perhaps he even believed was right, to cover his hidden life. And at many points in the movie, you see that he's pretending to be these things. He's lying about things. He's faking things. He's talking about something when he's not. He knows he's not. You know, it can be a subtle thing just to deceive oneself and to be so consumed by one's own true lies, as I call them, that they believe they're something when they're not. All they're imitating is nothing. In verse 41, Jesus calls a spade a spade. In our Bibles, he says he wants the Jews to stop pretending. He says, "You live for God and you know my father, he says. But he says, no, you are imitating your real father. They replied, we're not illegitimate children. God himself is our true father. Wow. You know, the undertones in this passage, and this rising argument is starting to escalate, and the debate is getting worse. The Jews, remember, these are the ones who believed in Jesus. And they're emphasizing, hey, we're not illegitimate children, meaning we're not children of adultery or prostitution or incest. And if they were, by the way, they were going to be denied access to the temple. They would be denied access to the synagogue right up until the 10th generation. So this was a heavy thing. But Jesus presses into this. He makes it worse. He says, I'm not saying your father's of human origin. He's saying your father is the devil. Whoa. Jesus, you can't say that. He told them, if God were your father, you would love me. Because I've come to you from God. I'm not here on my own, but he has sent me, the Father. Why can't you understand what I'm saying, he said to him. It's because you can't even hear me. For you are children of your father, the devil. And you love to do the evil things he does. He was a murderer from the beginning. He has always hated the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, it is consistent with his character. For he is the liar. Father of lies. That's one of the names for the devil. Father of lies. So when I tell you the truth, you just naturally don't believe me. Which of you can truthfully accuse me of sin? And since I'm telling you the truth, why don't you believe me? Anyone who belongs to God listens gladly to the words of God. It's a good thing to know that. But you don't listen, he said to the Jews, because you don't belong to God. Whoever said Jesus can't be pointed? Jesus moves to make belief in him absolutely black and white. And what's more, he connects what the devil does to what they were doing at that time. According to this passage, those who don't have a genuine belief do not love Jesus. And this is evident through their actions. They are unable or lack the ability to even hear Jesus' words, let alone live them out. They love to do evil things. They hate the truth. Connected to hate, we know, is murder, which is pointed in the passage. Liars. No natural belief. Now, it's very interesting, as you read parts of the New Testament, this is exactly what Paul's language is when he talks to an unbelieving world. On the contrary, those who have genuine belief, the love for Jesus, which is seen in a righteous life, evident in action. They have the ability to hear Jesus' words and therefore choose to live them out. They love to do what is right. They love the truth. They stand for the truth even. They are compassionate and they speak the truth in love. See, true disciples keep Jesus' words. Jesus calls for this kind of belief with no exceptions. And he finishes on that verse 47 in that one either belongs to God or they don't belong. How do you know you belong? You know because you believe first the truth of Jesus and what he has done for you on the cross and your desire to live that out and to obey what God says. Jesus said we hold to his truth, meaning there's lots of richness in this word, that we remain, that we abide, that we dwell in God. And that never finishes in some ways. Begins and just continues. Our belief in Christ must be committed to a lifelong process of discipleship and obedience. Is it possible that many believe but few follow? In one of George Barna's polls, he titled it this. He said, there are many converts but few disciples. This was his conclusion after 2 years of research. He went on to remark that not one person polled, when asked to identify the most important goal for their life, said it was to be a committed follower of Jesus Christ or to make disciples of Christ. F.B. Meyer, who has a citation in Walking Advertisements, he said this in Christianity Today. We ought to be Christians in large type so that people in our society can see us from far away and not to see us through spectacles in order to detect our true discipleship. The message of our lives should resemble the big advertisements which can be read on any billboard by all who pass by. I love that creative expression of what it means to be a true disciple. Christ demands that the driving force in your life must be love. All other things, although important, are secondary, according to Solly Osvalovic. Love is the sign of true discipleship. You may have heard this story before also. One Sunday, as they drove home from church, a little girl turned to her mother and said, "Mum, there's something the speaker said this morning that I just don't understand." The mum said, "What is it?" The little girl replied, "Well, he said that God is bigger than we are. He said God is so big that he could hold the world in his hands. Is that true?" The mum immediately said, "Yes, that is true. But mum, he also said that God comes to live in us when we believe in Jesus. Is that true also?" She said, "Yes, that is true." She had a puzzled look on her face, and then she asked one more question. She said, "If God is bigger than us, and then if he lives in us, wouldn't he show through?" That's our prayer, isn't it? That's our prayer as we seek to live this life for Jesus. When we really know Jesus as truth, when we really live out that teaching, God shows through. You live out Jesus' teaching, he will show through no matter what. It's like a big advertisement to the world. And you know, Jesus declares that he is the truth. Verse 48, we know things are beginning to heat up in this argument with the Jews. It's now about to happen tenfold. "Jesus, you called us children of the devil. We're going to do the same." The people retorted, "You Samaritan devil, didn't we say all along that you are possessed by a demon?" Now, I wouldn't even dare to call Jesus that. In those days, you would never dishonor a rabbi in that way. And Jesus was a respected teacher. "No," Jesus said, "I have no demon in me, for I honor my Father and you dishonor me. And though I have no wish to glorify myself, God is going to glorify me. He is the true judge. And I tell you the truth, whoever obeys my teaching will never die." Now, I find this quite fascinating. Just in my own studies, many people have questions about life after death. We all do in some way. But it's amazing that in Jewish theology, they had questions about life after death for centuries on end. They used to debate about it in the synagogues, in the marketplace, and just talk about, hey, what happens, who's going to be there, etc., etc. And here comes Jesus, very casually, mind you, comes along and says, "Hey, if you just obey my teaching, you'll never die." Very casually, "I've got the words, I've got the truth, this is it." Very casually, just sums up the argument. And in this passage, I want you to notice the emphasis on obedience to Jesus' teaching equates to eternal life. Now, we know John 3 says something like, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. Whoever believes in him will not perish, but will have eternal life." So what is Jesus saying here? That someone will never die if they obey his teaching. You see, the kind of belief that Jesus calls for is the one that calls us to live out his teaching. Verse 52, the people said, we know you are possessed by a demon. Even Abraham and the prophets died. But you say anyone who obeys my teaching will never die. They got it. Are you greater than our father Abraham? He died and so did the prophets. Who do you think you are? Now we're talking. A very exciting drama unfolding. It goes on. Verse 56. Your father Abraham rejoiced as he looked forward to my coming. He saw it and was glad. The people said, you aren't even 50 years old. How can you say you have seen Abraham? I love this next part. Jesus answered, I tell you the truth. Before Abraham was even born, I am. This was unmistakable. He's saying, you guys, I am God, he's saying. I am the one you guys worship in the Old Testament. That's me, he's saying to them. Oh, I just find that fantastic. He just left them with that. But his time wasn't up yet. He wasn't for man to decide, because at that point they picked up stones to throw at him, but Jesus was hidden from them and left the temple. See, Jesus would determine when and how he would die, not man. True disciples keep Jesus' words. True disciples keep his words. You know, this section of scripture before us today, and what particularly John spoke on last week, really does call forth a genuine belief in Jesus, to be a true disciple that seeks to obey him, that seeks to live out his words. Some might say, you know, obeying Jesus, that doesn't sound like freedom. You know, that verse we read, you know the truth will set you free. Well, that doesn't really sound like freedom. Some people might say that. But what we need to see is that Jesus' truth lived out unlocks a life of freedom. Let me say that one more time. Jesus' truth lived out unlocks a life of freedom. This is why Tam has done this nice drawing for us. You might not be able to see it. There's a key here. There's a key which unlocks. And on the key is the word truth. It's the truth lived out that unlocks a freedom, the life of freedom in Jesus. Are you feeling free? Well, I praise God for that. Press into reading his word. God's word, live it out even more so. Are you internally, do you feel sometimes you're internally conflicted about some things in your life? Maybe some things in your lifestyle? I say, good. The Holy Spirit's at work. He's doing a number on you. When we have someone come to Jesus, the exciting thing is they start to get these internal conflicts happening. It's not good for them, not great for them. They've got to wrestle some stuff through. But I say to them, the Holy Spirit's at work. The great thing is we don't have to tell them about their lifestyle. The Holy Spirit does that. The Holy Spirit gets in there and just begins to nut away. I don't mind saying in 1995 when I came to Jesus, one of the chief addictions I had was I loved beer. I really loved to drink beer. I loved it. And I drank too much of it, mind you. And there's a lot of reasons for that. And people used to tell me you shouldn't drink so much. And I go, oh, whatever. But then when I come to Jesus, I still drank lots of beer. I have to say that. For 6 months I did that. But a week after coming to Jesus, I started to feel like there's something not right in this. I didn't understand it. I didn't understand the Holy Spirit was saying, hey, you got to stop this. It took me 6 months to stop and break free from that. But it's the Holy Spirit who put his finger on that. He unlocked a life of freedom in my life because of it and many other things. So are you feeling internally conflicted about stuff? Good. In Jesus' name, I mean, not because it's good for you, but work that through. Obey the Holy Spirit. I say this very politely and considerately, but perhaps there's people today that may have been just pretending they know God. Just saying the words, but they don't really mean it. Is that you? Perhaps the time today is to stop pretending and to move into a position which the Bible calls repentance. Repentance simply means you change your life for 180, you turn to God. You draw close to God, and he draws close to you. Trust Christ for complete forgiveness. Trust Jesus for right discipleship based on his truth and life. Trust him for freedom from the struggles, the bondages which, you know, we've all had or we all have. Trust him for understanding and discernment of truth. And to know Jesus and to know his word and live it out. Let's pray. Just as we pray, I want to encourage you to just come before the Lord. Allow him to speak, if he hasn't spoken already, to your heart about where you sit. If you are one of those people who have just been saying the words but you don't really know him, today this could be a very special day in your life. And Jesus says to those people, come to me and I will give you life. I encourage you just to move towards him this morning. For others, it might just be that, Lord, help us even more so to live out and obey your teaching, because we love you. We believe in you. You've given us the gift of your Holy Spirit. We just want to live for you, Jesus. Maybe the Lord today would just impress upon your heart one thing. I just sense in my heart today, perhaps that one thing is forgiveness of another person. Perhaps you need to move forward and just forgive that person. Ask God to strengthen you to that end. Because the Lord asks us to forgive. He calls us to forgive others as he's forgiven us. Whatever it might be, just bring that before the Lord this morning. Just affirm, Lord, thank you that we are saved by grace. Thank you that it is your free gift to us. And we thank you for Jesus, what he's done on the cross for us. That he's risen, he's alive. And today, Lord, we just seek your grace to help us live more obediently, to live out your teaching, to know you more intimately, to dwell in a living relationship with Jesus. Father, I pray for each person gathered here today and those who will listen, that you will, Father, just help them and help me, Father, to go deeper and deeper into the knowledge of the saving grace of God. May we be big advertisements in a world which may put us down. But Lord, our love and priority is you. We thank you for this morning. Grow us in this area. In Jesus' name. Amen.